Hallelujah. We worship you, Heavenly Father, this morning. We just praise your name. We stand here in this place just overwhelmed that you're our God and that you have allowed us to be your people, that you have brought us into your family, God. We thank you that we can call ourselves sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And so we worship you this morning as your children. We praise your name and we thank you for being faithful to show up in this place this morning. We thank you for being faithful to do miracles in this place this morning, Father. As you see the needs in our homes and our hearts, Father God, and that this morning is going to be a significant morning for turnarounds in our homes, in our hearts, in our minds, God. And so we raise the bar of our expectancy this morning to encounter you in greater measures of your glory. Hallelujah. If you agree with me, why don't you say amen? Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, I believe that the devil's been working overtime in some people's lives, and I just really sensed that this morning as we were worshiping. And you know what he's doing? He doesn't have any new tricks. I don't know if you knew that. He's the father of lies. And so as we were singing this morning, this new song that we learned last week, Simple Gospel, we sung this line, no amount of untruths can separate us. And it just came down into my spirit so clear that Satan's working overtime spreading lies. He's telling lies about you. He's telling you lies about who you are. He's speaking that to you. He may be speaking it to others because you might be hearing lies from other people who are saying some nasty things about you. And did you know that that's not actually them that's saying that? That there's actually a demonic presence behind that? So we got to be careful when we start getting frustrated with other individuals. I believe it's Jesse Duplantis who says it's not personalities, it's principalities. And so you don't deal with the person, you deal with the spirit behind the person. And so there are some lies that I believe we need to identify this morning. We need to capture the truth and stand upon that. It's the best way to fight a lie is to stand upon the truth. Now, if you've been here the last three Sundays, I believe that we've just had the three most significant Sundays that speak specifically towards who we are as a church and where we're going. Last week, we had a wonderful, wonderful teaching from Joe on worship and how, you know what, sometimes we don't feel like worshiping, but how many know that's not what worship is about? He said it so well. Worship has everything to do with how worthy God is and nothing to do with how you feel. That spoke to me. And so this morning, you know what? I didn't really feel all that much like worshiping. Because I've had quite a night. And I didn't know if I was going to be here this morning. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to get into the details. But let's just say I was in the bathroom and I wasn't flossing my teeth. Maybe I should have afterwards. But I haven't had the most comfortable night, the most comfortable morning. I came here as I normally do early Sunday morning, and then I went back home again because I wasn't sure I was going to be able to be here. But the devil's a liar, and I'm so glad I came this morning to be reminded of that. And so here's what we're going to do. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Exodus chapter 19. And what's going on in Exodus chapter 19? We've just had the Israelites freed from over 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh. They've just been led out of slavery by Moses. And in chapter 20 is when we get the Ten Commandments. Okay, so chapter 19 is before the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments have not yet been given. So they're just freed from slavery, and here we are, and we're going to read starting in verse 3. Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples. For, listen to this, all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God says, all the earth is mine. Now, we need to realize that a whole lot more than the earth is his. It goes far beyond that. Everything is his, the whole universe. But here he's saying, all the earth is mine. And out of the earth, you know what I'm not so concerned about? Global warming. You know what's not number one on my list? Recycling. Now, hey, don't write me any emails. Those are important things. We need to take care. We are called. And Adam, the first thing that he was told to do was take care of the earth. So we're supposed to recycle. We're supposed to do organics. Do all those things. That's fantastic. But that's not the thing that's on God's heart. You are. All the earth is mine. But where is God's heart? It's on his people, which he called his treasured possession. Now, have you ever said to maybe your spouse, you know, I treasure you? You make that statement because you're trying to send a message. You're trying to get the message across that your dear, your beloved, your sweetheart is more valuable than any amount of treasure, money, wealth that you could have. You're trying to send a message here. And God sees his people, and he owns everything. He's got all the wealth. He's got all the money. He's got all the gold. And you know what's treasure to him? People. People. God doesn't get overly excited about the earth in and of itself. It's the people who fill the earth. And so he says to the Israelites, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God was establishing a people who were to be so intimately connected with him that they would actually become holy. Have you read that a few times in the Bible? Be holy, for I am holy. God's desire is for you to spend so much time with him, for you to be able to have so much intimacy with him that you become holy just by hanging around with God. You shall be to me a holy nation. But here is the thing. It was conditional. Don't we hate that? God says, if you keep my covenant and obey my voice, and this is what's going to happen. And so, did the Israelites keep the covenant? When they move on to give the Ten Commandments, you know, don't have any other gods before me, well, they messed that one up pretty bad. Don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery. I mean, you go through the list of things and you go, well, the Israelites didn't really do their best with following and keeping the covenant. And yet, here's what's so amazing. Some people get really frustrated reading the Old Testament because they don't see the grace of God. I want to challenge you to read the Old Testament again, because every time the people of God broke the covenant, broke the commandment, God stepped in and said, okay, here we go, let's try it again. That's grace. That's grace. See, that's not really how covenants work. Covenant's supposed to be if you break the covenant, you're done. But God not only kept his end of the deal, he continually filled in the gaps where his people did not. Continually. Stepped in and brought grace, no matter how much rebellion there was. So, this is what God has to say about the children of Israel. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 4. Don't go to 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. I was in 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. I'm going, this is not in my notes. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 1. Let's get all this good stuff here. So put away from you all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Peter's talking to people who have already been saved. Did you know that you can grow in your salvation? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here we are, and we get a whole bunch of good stuff in here. He refers to us as a living stone. What is that referring to? We are a stone connected to the rock, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our rock. He's our foundation. We build our life on him. And we, as his children, as his followers, Peter says, are living stones. And then he goes on to say that you are chosen. Now, I believe there we encounter line number one from the enemy that comes in, is that you aren't wanted. I mean, you've all lined up for your gym class or at recess as a kid and experienced being chosen or not chosen to be on a team. Isn't that right? How does that make you feel when you're chosen first every time? Whoever gets to pick first, just they're going with Big Jimmy, because we're playing football and Big Jimmy can hold down the defense, right? When you feel like you're always the one who's chosen, you feel pretty good about yourself. Here's a lie that continuously comes from the devil, that nobody wants you. Nobody wants you. You are unwanted. You're too spoiled. You're too damaged. And lies will come in, even to the point where a lie will come in that, you know, even your spouse didn't really choose you. They just ran out of options. Right? Not for all of us, but for some of us, that lie has come. Or, yes, my spouse chose me, but they really shouldn't have. They really shouldn't have, because I don't deserve her. I don't deserve him, and I've messed up so much that I really just wished that God would have brought them to someone better than me. Anybody ever heard that lie? Come on. These are lies that come at us. You're not chosen. Listen, here's something you need to grab a hold of this morning. God chose you. Amen. He selected you. Think about this. He selected you to be on his team. And you think, I don't really think I have a whole lot to offer. I've never played football before, right? I've never played this thing called life before. I don't really think I'm very good at it. And in fact, give me a little bit of time and I'll prove to you that I'm pretty unqualified. And every time you line up, God's going to pick you. Because you're chosen. You're chosen. God chose you. So you hang on to that. And you hang on to your marriage by saying, no, my wife chose me. She didn't run out of options. She found the one. She found the best one on the block. She found the best one in the country, the best one in the West. I'm not endorsing being, you know, cocky and arrogant, but you got to believe in yourself. God chose you, so why wouldn't your spouse choose you? Right? So you're chosen, and what's the next word? You're precious. You're precious. Think about that. You are precious to God. I don't know about you, but when I think about what's God currently thinking about me, I usually resort to negative things. things that I'm not quite doing yet because God wants more out of me. God's called me to do more, and I've messed up. And so you focus in on those things that need to change, you need to grow in, and you should recognize those things. You need to deal with those things. But when God thinks about you, he's thinking, there is my precious child. You're precious. Listen to what the Greek word actually means. To hold in honor and in a state of personal respect. Wow. God has personal respect for you. He respects you. God respects me. Isn't that amazing? You're chosen. You're precious. And verse 5, you yourselves are like living stones. There should be no death in the church. There should be no sense of normality. We are living. We are alive. We are to be filled with life. We are living stones. And we are called to be built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. This is the church. This is the new temple, the new sanctuary. You are called to be a part of this thing called the church. And it's a spiritual entity. It's a spiritual family. And that spiritual house leads to this, a holy priesthood. You know that I'm not a priest? Did you know that? Okay, good, because I go some places and I tell them I'm a pastor and then they find out I'm married and they're like, and how does that work? What kind of a deal did you strike with your bishop? I'm not a priest. We don't have priests. Actually, we do. Everybody, go ahead and put up your hand. There we go. There's our priest. We are a priesthood. This is something that the church latched onto during the Reformation, that we are a priesthood of believers, which means you can lay hands on somebody and pray for healing. You don't need for me to show up. Now, I can show up, and that's cool, and I can join my faith with yours, and I'll be blessed to be a part of the process. That's awesome. But you don't need that, because you got the Holy Spirit in you. You have a priestly anointing. So, I don't know how many of you bought into the lie this morning that you were just showing up to worship, showing up to church. Did anybody sincerely realize that you were the priest coming here this morning? That you came to offer sacrifice to God as a leader in the family of God. You're a priest. A holy priesthood. And you offer spiritual sacrifices. We don't have a sacrificial system anymore. We don't bring in the goats here on Sunday mornings. We don't have any of that. We don't have an animal sacrifice here because Jesus Christ paid it all. He was the final sacrifice that needed to be made physically. However, there are spiritual sacrifices that must be made. Do you know what that spiritual sacrifice is? You. You're a spirit. You're a spirit being. That's who you are. And your sacrifice is bringing yourself continually to God and offering yourself to Him. Saying, here I am, God, I'm yours. I give you everything. Not a couple hours on a Sunday morning. I give you everything. We offer spiritual sacrifices, and they are acceptable to God only because, it says, through Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 9. And could I ask an usher to fill me up here? I am in need of beverage. John, can you give me a hand here? Thank you so much. Here's a priest in the family of God. Amen. Okay, verse 9. It keeps getting better and better. You ever found that? You're like, you only had like 10 minutes to read your Bible and you want to shut it, but you're like, oh, but it just keeps getting better. It's the truth. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race. There's that word again. You're chosen. You are a royal priesthood. There it is again. You are a royal priesthood. Why? Because you're in relationship with the King of the universe. You're royalty. Did you know that? So stop drooling over, over the prince and princesses in the newspaper, you know, the shopping malls, on the magazine covers. You're royalty. You say, wow, heaven's talking about me. Earth might be talking about William, but heaven's talking about me. Heaven might be talking about William too. No offense, William. But I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a part of a royal priesthood. And listen to this, a holy nation. Now, you might just read through that like I usually do and just sort of keep on going. Well, I've been digging into and studying what these words are referring to here. Thank you, Priest Court. And we are starting a movement here. Everyone's going to show up in clerics next Sunday. Okay. You are a holy nation. Okay? The word holy, I think we're all acquainted with, right? Holy. It's something that is perfect, divine. The best definition of it is that something that's set apart. It's set apart. So we are holy, a holy nation. Do you know the word that Paul used for nation here? The Greek word, it refers to the heathen Gentile nation. So Peter is saying, you are a bunch of holy heathens. Isn't that good? And you're thinking, I'm not sure that I think it is good. I'm a little bit confused. Okay, here's why that's good. Okay, is because on the one hand, you can acknowledge the presence of sin in your life. I am a part of a heathenistic group of people who make mistakes, let God down. I'm not perfect. We have to acknowledge that before God. That is a reality. And yet, because of Jesus, we're still holy. You are a holy heathen nation. Here's the image that I have when I read through specifically that, but this whole passage. Here's the image that I get. I get the image of a terribly disappointing son or daughter. I hope no one in the room can relate. A real disappointment of a child who, I just mean, from a young age has just let down mom and dad. They'd have some sort of a breakthrough. They'd get the scholarship, a full ride through university, and then they'd blow it because they skip class. I mean, just like a real disappointment. Like in the natural, I get the picture of a child who is just, he's so unworthy of his father and mother's love and affection. And yet here's how mom and dad look at this child. I love you. I respect you. I choose you. I didn't just chose you, and now I regret that I chose you. I choose you. I get the picture of a father who sees someone who's so unworthy and he's so proud of him. You know that God's proud of you? Does God want you to move further? Does God want to see some change in your life? Absolutely. I'm not making excuses for whatever is going on in your life this morning. But when God looks at you, you need to realize he is proud of you. He sees the things that you have accomplished. He sees the moments when you stepped out in obedience and he says, I'm so proud of you. I love you. You holy heathen, you. It's Jesse Duplantis' story. He says that his mother would, on a regular basis, call him, you little heathen. That was her term of endearment for her son. You're just a little heathen. And he, boy, did he live up to that title, a little heathen. He said he would drink a fifth of whiskey every morning, snort crack cocaine. He'd take trips and never leave the house. I mean, he'd see all sorts of colors. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And yet, this mother had the audacity to be able to call him a little heathen and yet say, boy, it's your sorry luck that you're born to me. You're getting saved one day. Because you're my son, and I pray for you, so you're getting saved. And he'd think, well, that's not going to happen. Well, next thing you know, his wife gets saved. Uh-oh. Now the two women in his life are working on him, saying, well, hey, it's your sorry luck. His wife starts saying, it's your sorry luck you're in a relationship with me because you're going to get saved. I'm praying for you. So Jesse Duplantis was a rock star, and he was about to go out and play at a concert, and he was at a bathroom in Boston, Mississippi. Boston, Mississippi? That's not a place. Massachusetts. I was like, wow, this guy's really taking trips. Okay. Boston, Massachusetts. And he had heard, I don't know when this was, whether it was right before he had left for the trip, but he heard his little daughter say, Daddy, you're going to hell. He said, who told you that? He said, Mom did. And boy, did that bother him. And it should. Can you imagine your child telling you that? So he found himself hearing Billy Graham on the television in a bathroom in Boston, Massachusetts. He went to the washroom. He was just about to go out, and he got saved in the washroom. Every time, he says, every time I go into the washroom, I get excited. Every time I just step in, I go, praise the Lord! He will, I mean, if you don't listen to Jesse Duplantis, repent and start listening, because he'll teach you the Bible, and he'll make you laugh at the same time. He will walk into a public washroom and just be so excited about remembering his salvation. He'll start shouting out loud, praise you, Jesus! And people will jump up off the toilets like, what's going on in here? So he gets saved in the bathroom, and then he goes out to do his concert, okay? So they're out, and they're starting to play the music. And Jesse's supposed to start singing this part to the song. And instead of singing the proper lyrics, he says, everybody in this place is going to hell. And it just, everything stopped, like dead quiet. And he said that one of his musicians was like, whoa, man, I think he got some bad weed. I don't know what that has to do with my sermon, but that's a good story. That's a good story. Jesse Duplantis was chosen. God wasn't sitting in heaven going, you little heathen doing drugs and drinking alcohol and chasing women. You just got so many problems. You know what he saw when he saw Jesse? He saw a priest. He said, I choose you. The book of Romans says, while you were sinning, he died for you. In the process of spitting in God's face, and he goes, I love you. I choose you. I've got plans for you. So here we are, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God adopted us into his family. He chose us. He brought us to himself because he loves us. And so when the enemy starts bringing lies up in your life about how unworthy you are, about how no good you are, and about how you just keep messing up, and you're such a disappointment, that's a button he'll press. You're letting God down. God's mad at you. And you got to recognize that's a lie. That's a lie. The only way that lie can hold power in your life is when you start saying amen to it, is when you start agreeing with it. It's the only moment that the enemy can actually have any power in your life is when you agree with him. Listen, we give the devil way too much credit. Way more credit than he deserves. Way more credit than he deserves. All he has to do is just push one little button, one little thought, one little suggestion. And since he knows you, and he does know you, and he knows your inclinations and your personality, okay, he's able to push your buttons in the right places, hoping this one will set him off and get him angry. I'm pressing the temper button here, right? And all that he has to do is just step back and watch you make a fool of yourself. You say, well, the devil made me make a fool of myself. No, he didn't. You did. All he did was just get the ball rolling. and you took over from there as soon as you agree with him. So you begin to recognize the lies that come. Lies that really begin to, you start doubting your relationship with God. You start wondering, you know, well, I don't really know the last time that God's spoken to me. Maybe he isn't speaking to me. Maybe he isn't communicating with me. Maybe I don't feel his presence because maybe I just did something that was so bad that his presence just left me. Maybe I'm no longer really saved. Maybe it never comes to that point. Maybe you hold on to your firmness and your salvation, and yet you allow the feeling or the lack of a feeling of his presence to let you just sit back and just waste the rest of your life and not do anything for him. Because you say, well, yeah, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. But, you know, I don't really have much to offer on this earth. I don't really have any talents or abilities. And so, you know, I'm just going to live my life and then I'm excited for heaven. And you've just bought into a lie that there's not an assignment on your life right here, right now. There's an assignment on your life. God didn't choose you to just hang out with you, although he would love to just hang out with you. He chose you because he has work for us to do. We have work for us to do. If we're going to go around saying, well, I just learned I'm a royal priesthood, you know what that means? Priests do stuff. They do stuff. They offer sacrifices. They minister to people. See, if you're going to accept the assignment of being a chosen member in the body of Christ, there's stuff for you to do. And so you start getting excited about the fact that, hey, God chose me, not for no reason. God chose me because he's also given me something. He's given me some talent, some ability, some desire. Something's in me that he wants to let loose and come out. And maybe we just haven't had the faith to step out and do it. We were at a conference last weekend, Christine and Kenneth and I, and one of the things that the speaker said was that the Holy Spirit will come and be there for you at the moment of action and not before. You say, well, God, where are you? I just need to feel the boldness to do something now, and then I'll do it. No, that's not how it works. It's at the moment of stepping out that the Holy Spirit puts his foundation underneath your feet. And so this morning when I was really wrestling about whether I could be here or not, you know what my wonderful wife said? She said, or you could just trust that it's, you know, upon the moment of actually acting that the Holy Spirit will be there to give you strength. Thank God for wise wives. You say, wow, I needed to hear that. Praise God. It's at the moment of action when you step out, the Holy Spirit will be there for you. Not before. Not before. Why? Because it doesn't take faith before. You need faith. If you want to please God, you got to get faith in you. You got to have faith on the inside. You got to start trusting God. Stop making excuses. Trust him. Well, he calls you to do something. Well, I just don't know if I can do that. Of course you can. He asked you to. He doesn't say, hey, Johnny, I need you to take care of this just to sit back and watch you fail. And so he could go, ah. But some of us have been told that lie that God's a cruel God waiting for you to mess up. Some of us have bought into a lie that God is like the policeman of the universe and he's just waiting to give you a speeding ticket. Rather than realizing that God is actually the judge, that when you go to make an appeal for that speeding ticket, he gives you grace. No, you know what? He doesn't just give you grace. He pays the fine for the speeding ticket. Now, if a judge were to do that in law today, I don't know the legal system too much, but I'd think that that's probably a problem. I would think that the judge is just not allowed to do that sort of thing. And yet this is God. This is who God is. God's heart is so big that he doesn't just forgive your debt. He paid for it. He doesn't just knock down the price of your fine. He pays it himself. He goes to his heavenly bank account and makes a withdrawal. And so don't think that withdrawal doesn't hurt him because it cost him his son. He gave everything. And you think, why? God, why did you send your one and only son? This, I'm telling you, this is something that really troubles people, both Christians, non-Christians, believers, non-believers. They hear the beauty of John 3:16. And they go, how could somebody be so cruel to send their son on an assignment to die? Because we see the beauty of it, but I'm telling you, a lot of people see some real problems there. You're telling me that God sent his one and only son to die? That can be a little bit disturbing. And so here's the lie that can come along with that, is that God is this cruel God. God's this harsh God. But our God's heart is so big that the only thing that he operates on is compassion. It's the only thing that moves him. And he saw you and he chose you. He said, I want this group of heathens from Niagara Worship Center on my team. I want this group of sinners on my team. He saw us in our sin. He says, I want to choose them. And I know the only way for me to be able to do that is for me to send my son who will die. But God knew the power of the Holy Spirit would rise Jesus again and that death wouldn't be the end of his son's journey. But why did he do all that? Because he chose you. He loves you. He's called you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? And I'll ask the worship team to come on up. Why, God, do you want us to be all of these things? So that you, not God, you, this is due time now, so that you may proclaim with your mouth, out loud, proclamation, not post on Twitter, okay? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Okay, now, here we go. This is action time. God, you've chosen me. You've called me. I'm holy. I'm royalty. I'm a priest. I'm a part of the priesthood, the family of God. This is who I am. I'm starting to get excited. Oh, now I have to do something? Yeah, because he did all of that so that you could start using your mouth to proclaim the goodness of God. See, God can't be more good to you than he is, but if you just hold that on the inside, that's pretty evil. If I can speak plainly, for you to just keep the goodness of God to yourself and say, hey, this is just for me. God just loves me so much. And you start buying into a lie that says this, God chose me and he didn't choose him. And you start getting into problematic theology about election and predestination, and you start wondering if maybe just God just chose me because I'm something special and they're not. And all of a sudden, there's no more reason for us to start proclaiming the goodness of God. So here's what we need to realize. God chose everyone to be on his team. And so my word to you this morning is twofold. I want to encourage you. God chose you. Not just because you happened to stumble upon this earth. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He counted. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Okay? So stop complaining about how many hairs are on your head. Well, I just don't like that about me. Well, I'm sorry, did God create you? Well, I just don't like this weird-looking birthmark that I have over here. Hey, God put that there. Listen, this isn't a sermon about body image, but let me tell you, God sees you physically as beautiful. God created us with physical bodies, okay? He put time into it. He didn't just say, well, you're getting a fur coat and you're getting one of these and you're just getting a windbreaker. I mean, God put time into forming you. Now, yeah, do we have responsibility to take care of our bodies? Absolutely. But give or take a few pounds, you are exactly how God created you to be. So listen, I want you to start looking in the mirror and getting excited about how you look. God chose me. He thinks I'm beautiful. Because now you won't buy into the lie when the enemy starts coming up and saying your spouse doesn't think you're attractive anymore. I'm telling you, he'll get in anywhere he can. He'll use the silliest things. He'll use that birthmark. He'll use that weird smell that comes out of your feet when you take your shoes off at the end of the day. He'll use, whatever it is that you got going on physically. He will use that to try and destroy your marriage. That's funny, but I'm serious. And so you got to start looking in the mirror and realizing God created this body. I look good because God created me. I look good physically. I look good spiritually. I look good emotionally. I look good relationally. I am an overwhelmingly wonderful person. And when you start seeing yourself like God sees you, you know what becomes a whole lot easier? Proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It becomes so much easier to walk up to people and say, God has been so good to me, because you're proud of who you are, not because you are ignoring sin, but because you see the good things that God has done in your life. And so you're able to start saying, when somebody asks you, how's life going? How's your day going? How you doing? You're able to, with ease, say, you know what? I'm good because God's been so good to me. And you're not worried about them thinking that you're bragging. You're not going, what are they going to think about me? You're thinking, here's the thought that should be on your mind. What are they thinking about God? We're so selfish, aren't we? Gee, I wonder what they'll think about me if I tell them about Jesus. Who cares? What will they think about God if I tell them about Jesus? Ah, now that matters. All right, Living Stones, precious chosen people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, let's stand up. Let's be that holy nation He's called us to be. Let's be that priesthood. Let's offer sacrifice this morning. Let's come into His presence and worship Him. Let's be His children who make God proud this morning. Let's worship Him.